بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بارئ الخلائق أجمعين. الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وإذا قيل لهم تعالوا يستغفر لكم رسول الله لووا رؤوسهم ورأيتهم يصدون وهم مستكبرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In our efforts to understand and know the qualities of the munafiqun, those who came out against Imam Hussein alayhi afsalatu wasalam, and those who try to hinder the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we reach to the fifth verse in Surah Al-Munafiqun, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْ يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. If such individuals are told that, come forth, come to Rasulullah, and he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you for your mistake, for whatever you have done, for your lack of iman. لَوَّوْ رَؤُوسَهُمْ. That they turn their heads. They put their heads up high in arrogance. لَوُّ رَؤُوسَهُمْ وَرَأَيْتَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ. And they create hindrance and barriers, as we said before, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said before. وَيَصُدُّونَ وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. And they are arrogant. The fifth verse of Surah Al-Munafiqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes this verse specifically for one of the characteristics of the munafiqun. As we mentioned before, that there are many qualities of the munafiq. In verse 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he explains two qualities. One about their deception and trickery through their apparent look, or how they deceive, or how they cloak their message, or whatever they are using to deceive the believers and to deceive people. They cloak it in something that is attractive, that brings the attention to the people. That تُعَجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, that their bodies, their physique, whatever they have in the appearance, it attracts you. Then also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he explains that the second quality of them is that their words, that they speak beautifully, but they try to attract you by their words, by their sayings. إِيَّقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشِبٌ مُسَنَّدَ. They tell you to listen to them because they are as if they are upright and strong pillars, that their arguments are strong. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ, meaning that in reality, what they state is empty, is weak. But of course, this is why the believer must be very sharp, he must be very precise. In the fifth verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he specifies one quality. And this is because the quality and the characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explains in verse 5, is so grave, is such a negative quality, that because of this quality, it leads to their downfall. It leads to their downfall. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He connects even the last, of course, when we do tafsir, we have to understand every word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. Every word is used with precision. The last part of the fourth verse, it connects immediately to the fifth verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the last part of verse 4, He says, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. Of course, if we read the translation that Allah, He goes to war with them wherever they are, or He is at odds with them wherever they are. But as many of our mufassirin, they state that this statement, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ, is in a sense a dua, a supplication against the munafiqin. That if one wants to make a dua against those who are munafiq, those who set out to deceive the believers, to deceive mankind, then this is a dua that they should recite. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. But the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is at odds with them, and He is, if we translate qatalahum, because again, translations, you're going to have different translations, but if you translate it as He is at odds with them, or He is at war with them, it is because of the quality that He mentions in the fifth verse. And that quality is a quality of arrogance. وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. The first part of the fifth verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explains the effects of arrogance. What is that effect? وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوْهُوا رَؤُوسَهُمْ. That even if they are offered forgiveness, they turn in arrogance. And this is something that, as last night we mentioned, as we were speaking about Hur, that when he first came to the side of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he explained to Imam Hussein, he says, I never imagined that they will reject your offer of peace. Because before the war even started, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he told Umar bin Sa'd, he says, listen, he says, whatever it is that you are have against me or whatever, you he says, let's end this. Let me go back. You know that I am the grandson of Rasulullah. That I am the last of those children of Rasulullah that he would put on his neck, he would ride on his back. That he would come and he would pick me up and my brother up and put us on his lap while he's giving you a khutbah. He says, I'm the last of them. So allow me to go back. I'll go wherever, and you stay to yourselves, and I'll stay to myself, and let it be peaceful. Don't fight. But they rejected. And Hur stated that I never imagined that they would reject such an offer. But they rejected this offer because of their arrogance. Likewise, they rejected the offer of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam when he stood alone, by himself. All of his companions martyred, all of his family martyred. Again, Imam Hussein, he says, listen, you know that I am the grandson of Rasulullah, and that my dua is answered. After all of this atrocity, you've killed everyone. Spare me, and I will pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you of your sins. Even at that moment, they rejected because of their arrogance. But that led to their downfall. Subhanallah, even if we go even further back, initially when Yazid ibn Muawiyah, when he grasped the reins of the Khalifa, of course based on the orders of his father, or his father hanging over to him, the letter that Muawiyah wrote to Yazid, he says, yes, take the bay'ah This akhdan shadeedan, meaning do not compromise, take the bay'ah from Abdullah ibn Umar, from Abdullah ibn Zubair, and from Hussein ibn Ali. But even in this letter, he told Yazid, he says, but Yazid, he says, whatever you do, do not start a conflict with Hussein ibn Ali. He says, take his bay'ah. He says, but know that if you come to odds with Hussein ibn Ali and you fight with Hussein ibn Ali, that will be your downfall. But subhanAllah, it is the arrogance which makes one even reject what is good and sound advice. And this is why we have what has happened in Karbala. And this is why, yes, Yazid, his khilafah was only for 3 years. That his opposition, his murder and massacre in Karbala led to his downfall. Because in the first year, he murdered Imam Hussein and his companions. The second year, he led an attack on Medina because the people of Medina began to revolt against him. Then he led attack in Mecca, where he destroyed the Kaaba. So, all stem from his arrogance. All stem from his arrogance. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he opposes such individuals, the hypocrites, because of that trait of arrogance. That trait of arrogance, it leads to a number of things. That one, as we can see, that it leads to, you can say, ghash and khiyana. Deception, trickery, and treachery, treason. As the Ahlul Kufa, first of all, Yazid, he sent his governor, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he came to fool, to deceive, to trick the people of Ahl Kufa, to cower them, so that they would not stand up for justice, so they would not stand up for what is right. And then those who were not brave enough, those who were not able to stand up against this trickery and this deception to continue their loyalty to Imam Hussein alayhi afsalatu wasalam, their loyalty to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Then they cowered. They betrayed Imam Hussein. Khana Imam Hussein. And this quality of deception and treachery, as Rasulullah he says, "Laysa minna man ghasha musliman wa laysa minna man khana musliman." He says that individual who deceives or betrays a believer, a Muslim, is not from among us. That individual does not follow the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in continuing that particular hadith, where he says that that individual who deceives and who betrays another Muslim, he is not from among us. Rasulullah, he explains, or at least he alludes to this quality of the believer, that by being loyal to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, by not deceiving your Muslim brother, by not betraying your Muslim brother, this is among the best of akhlaq. He continues, he says, that Jibreel, and this is all in one hadith, Laysa minna, those two individuals are not from among us, and he says, and Jibreel, he told me, Ya Muhammad, alayka bi husn al-khuluq, fa inna saw al-khuluq, dhahaba bi khayr al-dunya wal-akhirah. Ala wa inna ashbahakum bi ahsanakum khuluqan. He says, and Jibreel, he told to the Prophet, Ya Muhammad, He says, it is incumbent upon you to have the best of manners, the best of ethics. And surely the worst of ethics, سُوء الْخَلْقِ ذَهَبَ بِخَيْرِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. It destroys this world and the next. So what Rasulullah is indicating to, he says, these two qualities, the qualities of ghish, and then quality of khiyana, deception and trickery. He says, these are two qualities that will destroy the good of this world, that will destroy the good of your hereafter. That if someone has that trait in them, you see that whatever is to be good in this world will end up being sour. It will destroy it. Likewise, it will destroy your hereafter. We mentioned yesterday about the quality of the munafiq, quality of him or her putting up an apparent front, or speaking nice words or sweet words, but they are empty, meaning that they have no substance, but it's just mere talk. When the munafiq, he expresses such concepts and ideas, as we mentioned yesterday, a couple of them, freedom, justice, whatever, democracy, whatever it may be. And it's apparent, if it's good, mashallah, it's a good idea. But if it's mentioned and is promoted in a way that is false, meaning that there's no substance to it, nor does one intend to implement those good qualities that may be in those concepts, then that person is deceiving others. And this is hypocrisy. So, if, for example, if someone waves the banner of justice, but while they're waving the banner of justice, they're oppressing others. As Yazid, that's what he claimed, that, oh, well, I'm waving the banner of justice. Anyone who rises up against the Khalifa, then we must crush him. Even to the point that when Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi afu salatu wasalam, he entered into Sham, he was crying as he entered into Sham. Because entering into Sham was different from entering the Kufa. When he entered in Kufa, people knew who the Ahlul Bayt were. When they entered into Sham, people were playing drums and dancing and singing, saying that, oh, the Khalifa, meaning Yazid, he has crushed the disbelievers. And Imam Zain al-Abidin says, what is this? They were fooled to that extent that they did not know that the prisoners was the family of Rasulullah. So when Imam Zain al-Abidin, he heard this, immediately he began to cry. So he says, what is this? That they've been deceived to that extent. So here Yazid is waving the banner of justice, but doing injustice. And one example that I gave yesterday, and I just wanted to look it up for you so that you will have, say, what they call it, they say madrak, a source of reference. That when, yes, there's many places, or many people claim justice, but when we see injustice, then it must be called out for what it is. As the attack, as we mentioned, amounts against Islam and its values. Oh, there's all of this talk or propaganda against Islam, and then, oh, the Sharia, and Muslim wants to implement Sharia, so this is a bad thing. As if there is a better system. There's not. If the Sharia was implemented properly, and of course, we can look around the Muslim world, and Alhamdulillah, there are some countries that are doing it better than others, but there's no country that is putting the Sharia into practice 100%. This is what will come when Imam Zaman, he returns. And this is why we wait for Imam Hujja Ajla for Farid Sharif. But those who are making efforts, then we applaud their efforts, and we support their efforts. You don't, that they should put in, implement the Sharia, because it's justice. The example I mentioned yesterday was of a man, he was young man, at least when he went to prison, named Junior Allen. In 1970, he was in prison for stealing a black and white TV. Black and white television was worth $140 at the time. Stole the black and white TV. He wanted to sell it because he lost his job in order to provide himself and his family with food. In 1970, he was sentenced to life imprisonment for television. Life imprisonment for television. A black and white television. Maybe today we can say, oh, well, hey, it's, you know, this is a 60-inch flat screen. It's a black and white television. SubhanAllah. Life imprisonment. Only until 2003, some people came forth to advocate for him. Now, in this period of 33 years that he is being sentenced with life imprisonment, a number of times he tried for parole because he has life sentence. He never got parole. Meanwhile, individuals who were murderers, who were rapists, they were getting out on parole. Oh, well, they had good behavior. You know, they were sentenced. When they got sentenced, oh, 30 years prison. 40 years prison, but good behavior to get out. But this guy who stole a television, first time committing a crime, television, life imprisonment, did not get out. But as a believer, we have to see, where is this connect? First of all, in Islam, if someone steals something, yes, it's a sin, it's a crime. But if someone steals something in the Sharia, which people are becoming afraid of, for, again, based on imagination, not understanding the reality of things. In the Sharia, if someone steals something because they are hungry, to feed themselves, to feed their family, that individual is not put in prison. That individual is not really punished because he did that out of need and necessity. Yes, he would have to return the property, or either the property will be returned or its value will be returned based on Baytul Mal, and then that individual will be given money to help himself and his family. Because that individual did it out of desperation. Not that under normal circumstances he or she would have stolen, no, it's out of desperation. To save that individual's life. So the Sharia says, that individual, out of desperation, he did this, so that individual needs to be taken care of. Make sure that that person doesn't feel ashamed to come forth and to get money from Baytul Mal. This is what the Sharia states, not life imprisonment. But look where this particular action goes, that life imprisonment for this individual. And then finally, after about 33 years, people advocating to get him out of prison, and sometime after 2003, I think he was released, because finally the system said, yeah, this is kind of ridiculous. He stole a black and white television, and, you know, even the grandchildren of the lady who he stole the television from said, yeah, he's, you know, hey, I think he's served his time. He's learned. They even advocated for him. So, well, you know, over black and white television. But look, 33 years in prison. And the statistics were taken. For each year that he was in prison, the taxpayers paid $30,000 just to keep him in prison. $30,000 a year to keep him in prison. That's how much it took for him to stay there, and all of the food, the clothing, the medical care, all of this. as for this one individual who stole a black and white television, it wasn't worth $30,000. $30,000 a year. Over the 33 years, almost $1 million of taxpayers' money went to keep him in prison for stealing a black and white television. SubhanAllah. And the Sharia is scary. That's actually scary. Now look how these things are connected and think about what is going on today. So almost $1 million to keep this guy in prison. Who pays for it? The taxpayers. Now how much could $1 million provide today for families who need health care and don't have health care, but they pay taxes? To save people from their homes being foreclosed, who didn't receive any bailout money, but they pay taxes. But of course, the corporate businesses who were responsible for shaking up the economy, they get the bailout. But all the people who are in those corporate jobs, they're not worried about health care. They have health care, best of health care. They're not worried about their homes being foreclosed. Their homes, 2, 3, 4, 5 homes that they already have, perhaps already paid for. They have $1 million salaries. Of course, they can pay for 2, 3 homes and not worry about foreclosure, but the poor people who are paying the taxes, their tax money gets used for bailing them out. Meanwhile, they have no health care. Meanwhile, their houses are being foreclosed and they have to live out in the street. Some of them. Or live in hotels, paying the rent of a hotel week by week. But the Sharia is scary. When the tax is taken in the Sharia, it goes to help those who are poor. The homes, the zakat, to help those who are in need, not to bail out large corporations. The tax goes to bail out large corporations, or it goes into creating war based on an assumption that, oh, well, hey, there's weapons here. Did you find them? No, but we're still going to go and fight these people. What do you use to fight the people? The tax. Taxes support the war. Taxes are supporting, well, this is what it seems. Of course, there are good things that the taxes are used for, you know, so the welfare system. But when we look at the imbalances, we see that taxes going to kill people in war. It's going to keep people incarcerated who may not be, you know, such that they should be incarcerated for 30 years, $1 million. Tax money is going to bail out corporations, people who, hey, these guys, over the last 10 years, they had a salary of $1.5 million. And so now they need money to be bailed out. Who picks up the tab? Taxpayer. But the taxpayer can't get money to get health care nor to keep their homes. But the Sharia is scary. SubhanAllah. And this is why you see the Occupy Wall Street movement. Because people see, oh, where's my taxes going? Well, I can't get it to get health care. I can't get it to keep my home. But it could be used for war, for killing people in a different country. It could be used to keep people incarcerated who may have not really committed the crime. There's, you know, either they committed the crime, but the crime is, okay, so insignificant, but still we're paying money to keep this guy who stole a black and white television in 1970 in prison. Or my tax money has been used to bail out the corporations and I can't get any. So this is why people, they woke up. This is why, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And we will occupy Wall Street. So you see that this concept or idea of justice, of equality, of fairness is good. But if it's implied with even a small bit of deception, as Rasulullah, he says, ذَهَبَ بِخَيْرِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And it destroys their dunya. This is not to say, no, every country needs to take taxes in order to support as part of the system. But if it is implied, or if any deception is connected with how that money, that taxes are being used or being employed, then it destroys the good of this world. The benefit and the good of what that money could have been used for. Instead of being used to kill people, it's used to save people, giving them health care. Instead of being used to incarcerate people, keep them incarcerated when they shouldn't be incarcerated, it could be used to for someone to have a nice and pleasant house that they don't have to worry about losing. Instead of being used to give to people who made $1.5 million a year, then those individuals who lost their work, they help them out so that they can live, so that they can survive. So if any bit, as a result, any bit of deception and treachery is in that thing, that concept or idea which is good, it destroys it. It destroys it. And this is why Imam Musa Kadhim alayhi salatu wasalam, in his advice to Hisham ibn Hakam, and this is Hisham ibn Hakam, subhanAllah, one of the close companions of Imam Sadiq and Imam Musa Kadhim, among their students, one among their best, he's among the best of students. Imam Musa Kadhim, he told Hisham, he says, Ya Hisham, and it's a very long hadith, but I'll just give you part of it. He told Hisham, he says, Oh Hisham, don't be like a sieve or a sifter. You know what a sifter is, right? Sifter is like a wire mesh. Sometimes when you have like raw flour, and it's just first being ground out of the wheat or the barley, you sift it in order to get the pure flour. He says, don't be like such a sifters that produces, or what comes out of it is very refined flour. And what remains in the sifter is the husk and the stuff that you eventually throw out, because it's no use to it. There's no benefit that comes out of it. He says, don't be like that. He says, or because you will be shedding light, you'll be imparting knowledge on people, but forgetting yourself. And he gives them another example. He says, and this is like a burning light, like a lamp. It illuminates everything else while burning itself. A kerosene lamp, it gives light. And by that kerosene light, you can see, but meanwhile, the light itself is burning. He says, this is the likeness of those who, as he says, abid ad-dunya, who worship the dunya. Those who, in their speech, or in their actions, there's deception. And of course, those who are on the movement, the Occupy Wall Street movement, they've made many videos about that. Even one of the videos is interesting. You can YouTube it, go to YouTube and look it up. It's called Hypocrisy. It's interesting because our officials are talking about oversees the individual, the Muslims in Egypt and Tunis, standing up for their rights. That, oh, hey, they're trying to gain their rights, just their basic needs. So our president, our secretary of state says, oh, no, you have to listen to the people. All they want is their rights, so don't meet their peaceful protests with violence. Don't crush their protests. And meanwhile, the video, it flashes back and forth from these speeches to what is going on in New York, what is going on in other places where protesters who are, again, they're seeing where their taxes are going. They're seeing that where the money is going, and they're not getting it. They're fitting the bill for people being incarcerated shouldn't be incarcerated. They're fitting the bill for people getting killed. They're fitting the bill for corporations who destroyed the economy anyway. They're like, wait a minute, something's wrong. So they just want their rights. But they're being met with force, the same force that our own officials says, look, don't meet those protesters in Egypt, in Tunis, in Libya, who want their rights. So what about here? What about here? Tying this in to verse 5 of, because these are all related, tying this into verse 5 of Surah Al-Munafiqun, because this is also what the protesters, they call it. They said, oh, this is hypocrisy, but call for justice for them and not to damper their spirits and seeking their rights, but meanwhile the people here, their spirits are being dampered for seeking their rights, seeking some sort of justice. But hey, we the people should be bailed out, not the CEO who's making 1.5. This goes back to, again, this idea of arrogance. That hypocrisy, or at the essence of a hypocrite, is arrogance. And the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will oppose him, or actually, a better translation if you want, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ, that Allah will destroy them wherever they are. That Allah will destroy them wherever they are, is because of this arrogance. Because arrogance is a direct challenge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is a direct challenge to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has shown this to mankind. Unfortunately, man, we do not learn from the past. He has shown this to man over and over and over and over and over again. Whether you read the Bible, whether you read the Quran, each and every individual who opposed the Prophet and who was destroyed, it was because of their arrogance. Yazid, he opposed Imam Hussein because of his arrogance. He was advised, even by his own father, who was disregarding the peace treaty that he made with Imam Hassan, he told Yazid, don't fight with Hussein. Take his fate, but don't fight with him. You will be destroyed. Time and time again, one example, the one that most prevalently sticks out in the Quran, time and time again, Musa and Harun, they came to Fir'aun, he says, listen, back down, accept God, accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you'll be saved. Even to the point at the end, it says, okay, well, here's what we do. Just give us Bani Israel, and we'll leave, and we'll leave you to yourself. So eventually Pharaoh, he says, okay, you take Bani Israel, I'll take them anyway. Yeah, they're no good to me. But then he ran after them to attack them, to destroy them. And what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him. A As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he explains about Fir'aun, he says that he, what? Istakbar. He became arrogant. Istakbar, of course, is translated as arrogant, but if we want to understand the essence of this, is that when an individual presumes or thinks that he or she will become supreme, that they are the supreme being or individual, it's a direct challenge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is a quality and a trait that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-kibriya. And we as Muslims, we acknowledge this at least 5 times a day. Allahu Akbar, when we begin our salat. And of course, throughout the salat. That there's no being greater and more supreme than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when insan, when man thinks and he presumes that he can be supreme and have power over everything and everyone in this dunya, that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he crushes them. And he says, and even read Dua Nutba, some he has humiliated and he has crushed them with a gnat, a small gnat, Nimrud. As arrogant as he was, as billing at that time, what you could say is like skyscrapers, he says, hey, if there's a God, then I want to see. So he built these towers. If there's someone greater than me, then let me build these pillars up to the sky and let me see if there's someone greater than me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some small gnat came, went into his nostril and ate his bread. Fir'aun said, Ana rabbukum al-a'la. I'm your greatest Lord. There's no one greater than me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowned. And each and every enemy of the prophets that had this quality, istakbar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he crushed it. Because at that point, it's no longer a challenge for the prophet. As long as Fir'aun, he was challenging Rasulullah, he was challenging Musa, he was challenging, oh, how are you a prophet? Oh, well, I have magicians, so we're going to come in, we're going to do this. Casting your magic or their illusion and these things. Or as long as he challenged that. But once he became arrogant, then he is challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. That I'm more supreme than anything. And everyone and everything must submit to me. When man becomes that arrogant, Allah, he crushes him. And this is why he says, قَاتَلَهُمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys them wherever they are, however they are. Because they have become too arrogant to even repent. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْ يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُمْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوْبُوا رَؤُوسَهُمْ. That when Abdullah ibn Ubay, the one about which Surah Al-Munafiqun was revealed, when they told him, they said, okay, go and repent to Rasulullah. Go repent to Rasulullah. He'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. He became so arrogant that he wouldn't even do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed him and he faced the consequences. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has showed us time and time again that he crushes those who are arrogant, though he gives them a chance. And in fact, he has shown us too that if man humbles himself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate him. But if he does not submit and humble himself before Allah, he challenges us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in trying to be supreme, then Allah will crush him. That was the fate that was to happen to Yazid. But of course, before Yazid would meet that fate, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would crush him in a way that he cannot imagine. There had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was of Imam Hussein and his Ahlul Bayt and his companions. Those who remained submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loyal to the creed, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. They were rewarded and blessed with Shahada. And among them was a man of 75 years old, Habib ibn Madahir, who showed his loyalty throughout the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi afsalatu salam. He was among those who wrote a letter to Imam Hussein, calling him to Kufa, that you come to Kufa and I will stand with you. Habib ibn Madahir was among those individuals, few individuals, that even after Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he cut off the city. That when Imam Hussein reached to Karbala, not allowing anyone to enter or to leave Kufa, Habib ibn Madahir, he fought his way out of Kufa just to stand with Imam Hussein. This is how loyal this companion was. How loyal was Habib ibn Madahir at the age of 75, that on the night, on the eve of Ashura, Taswa, when Imam Hussein, he cut out the lights, he dimmed the lights, he says that there's no obligation for any of you to stay. That I will cut out the lights, that if you want to leave, that there will be no shame. And when Imam Hussein, he turned on the lights and he saw all his companions there, he looked at all of them. And he looked at Habib ibn Madahir, who was perhaps the oldest among them at the age of 75, and he says, Ya Habib, did you know that in the Sharia of my grandfather, at your age, you're not obligated to fight? War, jihad, is not wajib upon you at this age. But Habib ibn Madahir, in his loyalty to Imam Hussein, he said, Wallahi ibn Rasulillah, I swear by Allah, O grandson of Rasulullah, la ufarikunka, I will not leave your side. وَإِنْ قَتَلُونِي وَقَطَعُونِي قِطْعَةً قِطْعَةً وَحْرُقُونِي حَتَّى 70 مَرَّةً I would not leave your side, even if I was killed, and my body was chopped into pieces, and my body was burnt after it was chopped into pieces, and this was done 70 times, I would never leave your side, Ya Ibn Rasulullah. This is the loyalty of Habib ibn Madahir. So on the faithful day, on Yawm al-Ashira, that Habib ibn Madahir, he was given the command of the left flank of Imam Hussein's army. Shortly after the Salat al-Dhuhr was prayed, Habib ibn Madahir, he went forth with his flank of army. He went forth to fight the enemy. He went forth saying, Ana Habib wa Abi Madahir. He announced who he was, that I am Habib and my father is Madahir. Farisun hijaun wa harban tasar. That I am a skilled fighter upon my horse. I will come after you. Antum addu iddatan wa akthar. That while you have many men, while you have amassed a large army, وَنَحْنُ أَوْفَى مِنْكُمْ وَأَصْبَرُ but we are more loyal to La ilaha illallah. We are more loyal to the grandson of Rasulullah, and we are more patient in this situation. So Habib ibn Madahir, he went forth, and as it is narrated, قَاتَلَ قَاتَلَ قِتَالًا شَدِيدًا that he began to fight, and he was a very strong fighter, even at at the age of 75. But hamala alayhi rajulun min bani matiyatin jameem. An individual from Bani Tamim came forth. فَضَرَبَهُ بِالسَّيْفِ عَلَىٰ رَأْسِي. So he struck Habib ibn Madahir upon his head. But Habib, he continued to fight. وَحَمَلَ عَلَيْهِ آخَرْ إِسْمُهُ بَدِيل بِن سَرِيم. Then Badil ibn Sarim came forth and he began to fight with Habib ibn Madahir. ثُمَّ حَمَلَ عَلَيْهِ ثَانِ مِنْ بَنِي تَمِيم. Another individual from Bani Tamim came forth. فَقَنَعَهُ فَوَقَعَ عَلَى الْأَرُضِ. And he stabbed Habib ibn Madahir with a spear. The spear went into Habib ibn Madahir and knocked Habib ibn Madahir off of his horse. And as Habib stood standing, fighting upon the ground. ثُمَّ ضَرَبَهُ الحصين ابن تميم على رأسه بالسيف. Then Hasin came and he struck Habib ibn Madahir upon his head. This was the final blow. This was the blow that took Habib ibn Madahir out. At that blow by Hasin, he knew that he could not fight any longer, so he turned to give his farewells to Imam Hussein. He began to call out to Imam Hussein, "Assalamu alaykum ya abdillah. Assalamu alaykum ya ibn Rasulillah." Imam Hussein, he heard the call of Habib ibn Madahir. He came forth rushing, clearing the army away from Habib ibn Madahir. But by the time he reached Habib ibn Madahir, he had given his last breath. Imam Hussein, he began to say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Ala la'natullahi ala qawmi zalimin. Sayya'lamu alladhina zalimu wa ayyumun qaribun qaribun. اللهم بحق هذه المجلس الحسينية اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا واشف مرضانا وارحم امواتنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان واجعلنا من اعوانه وانصاره والمستشهدين بين يديه وتحت لوائه بحق محمد واله الطيبين الطاهرين.